Grace and peace of God, Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In our text for today, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. Traditionally, this is where we think about the Lord's Prayer. This is where we hear those last words of Jesus before he goes to trial. There is no Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of John. You just heard it. That is the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of John. I want to read that to you again. As Jesus sits with the disciples, he prays this prayer. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Put yourself in that upper room with Jesus. And imagine hearing Jesus speaking to God as if God was right next to you in the chair. It's a little embarrassing, isn't it? I would be so embarrassed. I'm embarrassed when people pray for me anyway. But imagine sitting there and Jesus is having a conversation with God as if God is right there in the room and intimate and present and really believes that God can hear. These are the ones you gave me, God. And I have told them everything that you have told me to tell them, and now the words belong to them. And I pray, God, that they will be one as we are one. There's nothing creedal there. There's no formula there. There's no great doctrinal statement. There's no talk of kingdoms. There's just a prayer that God will be with them and that they will be one. Carolyn Lewis, in her commentary on this text, very rightly suggests that the last part of that prayer, that we should all be one, that we should be gathered around the word that has already been given us as God's gift, should be the theme for our Pentecost season, for ordinary time. That our task as the people of God ought to be to live out that prayer as if it were truly for us. It's hard. Remember the text of 1 Peter, Jesus, in that text, Jesus is ready to go, ready to ascend. In the John text, Jesus is about to go to his death. And the disciples are standing there wondering, well, then what will happen? What will be next? I think back to when Martin Luther King Jr. was killed. And so the leaders of the civil rights movement, some of whom I've had the honor to meet, gathered among themselves to ask that same question. What will we do now? Everything was so focused on this one person and this one movement, not that he ever intended for that to happen, and became the public face of that ministry and that movement. And when MLK died, the leadership had to figure out how to continue to be present, powerful, and insistent in change. In the same way as Jesus is being tried for the cross, before Pilate and going to the cross, the people who were there around him, his disciples, not only the 12, but also all of the women and the children, all of the whole community, began to wonder what then will be next. Jesus answers the question in his prayer. What is next for God's people? What is next is prayer. And being one with God. What's next is that the very word that we have received becomes us, ourselves. And that the very tasks that Jesus began in healing and teaching and loving become our own. We become one with God in the same way that Jesus is one with God. Well, how do we do this? One of the characteristics of the church that we talk about a great deal these days is sort of the decline of things. In the boardroom, and again, we have a whole projector system down, I know we're working on it. I would project a picture that's in the boardroom of, I don't know, must be 100 kids standing around waiting to go to Bible camp. 100 kids. I mean, not even the big church in Minnesota necessarily have 100 kids. We've even redefined what a youth is. Pastor Daniel's been really helpful with that. I said, well, the youth are going to do this. Well, what's youth? Because youth now, I think you live in the 30, right? And in a little while, we'll be anybody under 40, so I know. And I wonder, why is that? And there isn't any tremendous plan yet. The graphics we have, all these different reasons we can spend hours talking about it and never come up with an answer. But something that occurred to me out of this text is that Jesus is passing on the faith to his disciples. He's passing it on in this terribly intimate and powerful way. By praying to the God who knows as Abba, as if God were actually there. Listen. I think maybe in past generations we've been better at and more insistent at passing the faith on to the next generation. Maybe in some positive ways, or maybe in some negative ways. My gosh, my mother would say, get up! You're going to Sunday school! I mean, the precocious little bugger that I was, and I'd say, well, are you going to Sunday school? No! Yeah, I'm going to Sunday school! I'm going for coffee! Different side. But there was an expectation of more than was offered to them, the next generation. And that's what Jesus is passing on to his disciples, his gifts. It's not a you have to do this. It's not a if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. It's not, if you don't do this, then you're not my child. It's a gift that Jesus passes on. This gift of being one with God. If we're going to do anything together as a congregation out of this call together, not only Pastor Daniel's call, but each of your call, if we're going to do anything at all, it will be that we have to pass on the gift. To give it away. And if we're going to do that, then it seems to me. we have three tasks. First, to engage ourselves in our community and in the community at large. Engage them in the prayer of Jesus. That prayer rooted in the gift of love. That prayer rooted in the sure and certain and wonderful sense that God is truly near and present with us. That we engage in that prayer in a daily way. Carol Lewis in the commentary said that all of us who are pastors, or each of us, a bunch of them here, by the way, are so used to going to people's houses and then, well, it's time to pray. Now, whether the family actually normally prays at the meal or not, by God, and by God, we're going to pray because the pastor's there, and they would say, "Pastor, would you need to pray?" As if you don't know how!
She was the hula for this particular group.
the new kumo pimo and just said, we, every single time that we dance a hula hikiko that was written by our founder. Because she has passed on this legacy. What if we dance the gospel for each and every generation? And we pass on the words, the power, and the spirit. Generation, generation, generation. That we would pray this prayer, O Lord, they are yours. We are yours. Task of our church and this new task that we have undertaken in this partnership with Pastor Mansfield is to be clear about passing on the gospel to each other, to the world, to the next generation. And we pray the prayer of Jesus. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And though I am no longer in the world, they are in the world. You are in the world.